There were two men, Bill and Harry, who wanted to date the same young woman named Mary. And so they were sort of trying to figure out who would be able to win the privilege, ladies, the privilege to date this young woman. And they were both working so hard to do that. And Bill made the decision that I think was probably, I would have advised him differently. He wanted to press home the point. And so he said to Mary, "Mary, I like you so much. I want to date you. Now, I know that I don't have a 5-bedroom house like Harry has. And I don't drive a Mercedes and have a big bank account and a yacht like Harry has. But I really, really like you." And Mary said, "Bill, I really like you too. But tell me more about Harry." See, everybody's interested in finances these days. And I want to talk to you about that subject. I want to talk to you about what the Bible teaches concerning our finances. It's such a practical thing that the Bible gets into all the areas of life that you and I experience. And not only does it talk about it, but it gives us principles by which we can live our life so that we can live the greatest life ever. We can live the greatest life that God intended for us to experience. If you think about it, there aren't that many areas that have as big of an impact in our lives individually and consistently as does money. So it makes sense that the God of this universe would want us to understand how to live our life with money. Jesus said that God desires to be a part of our lives financially and that God will meet our needs. But he also said we are to work hard and we are to be wise in managing the resources that God has given us. In fact, the way that God most often meets our needs is actually by our obedience to the principles he gives to us about managing our money well. Now, it's not the only way that God meets our needs. God also intercedes in our life, and he comes to our rescue at times. We're doing our very best. We are managing well, but it doesn't meet the need, and God meets that need. But the greatest way in which God, I believe, meets our needs is when he blesses our obedience. We can't obey something if we don't know that it exists. We can't obey principles until we know what those principles are. But Jesus did make this statement. He said that when a person faithfully manages a smaller amount, that God will give to that person more. So learning how to manage what he has given to us is very, very important. As we've been going through the series, we've talked about the indicators of financial bondage, and there are several, and we walk through those together. How do we know whether maybe we're becoming in bondage financially instead of financially free? We also talked last week pretty honestly about what the Bible teaches about the subject of debt. And not only did we talk about what the Bible teaches about it, but okay, if we're in a mess, if we find ourselves in this situation, how do we get out of it? What are the practical steps for reducing and even coming to the place of eliminating that debt in our life? Next Sunday, I want to talk to you about what the Bible says are the ways in which you and I can better enjoy the money, the resources that God has given to us. And I'm very excited about what we're going to be talking about next Sunday. But this morning, I want to talk about some very practical, nitty-gritty stuff that the Bible teaches us about how to better manage the money that he's given to us. In fact, 7 distinct principles I want us to have an opportunity to talk about that the Bible relates in several different places. And the very first principle is that the Bible tells us that we are to develop a plan. We are to develop a plan. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and he's not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is obviously talking about a guy who didn't have the plan, but he went ahead without it and then found himself in a very awkward position. He couldn't complete it, and he should have known that from the very beginning. And what Jesus is obviously telling us is that there is an expectation by God that you and I would live a thoughtful life, that we would have plans that come from Him, come from His Word. We would have plans by which we live our life in every area of our life, including financially. A verse that we've looked at a couple of times is Proverbs 21, verse 5, and notice what it says. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. When we live our life just spontaneously, especially financially, without a plan, without a game plan, more than likely we're going to end up on the wrong side. We're going to end up in a very difficult spot financially. But if we are willing to be diligent, and part of the idea of diligence is having a plan and then doing the plan. If we are diligent, he says, it is amazing what will happen to us financially simply because we fulfilled an expectation of God. God expects for us to live the thoughtful kind of life, to live by a plan. Now, a plan financially is obviously a budget. And don't you just hate that word sometimes? The word budget sometimes just means to us restriction. Things I can't get, things I can't have. But actually, the truth is, a budget can be one of the best friends in your life. It can help you from buying things you shouldn't buy and didn't need. It can help you buy the things that you should buy and you do need. It will help you over the long haul accomplish more in your life. A budget will help you accomplish more. It will give you less stress, take stress off of your life. It will give you more confidence. It will build into your life self-control and character. This budget is a great friend if you'll use it. And I want us to talk today about this plan called a budget. There are some things I want to warn you about at the very beginning, some precautions to remember. And the first one is simply this, that our yearnings will always exceed our earnings. We will always want more than we can have, all of us, no matter what. Even if your income doubles or triples over time, you will still have more yearnings than you will have earnings. And one of the most important things to grab hold of is this truth and come to peace with it and come to a place to say, it is okay that I don't get everything I want. What happens to a child that gets everything he or she wants? They become spoiled rotten, don't they? And the truth is, we might be grown up, but there's a child inside. And if we get everything we want, God already knows the end result of that. We will become spoiled rotten. And part of our maturity and our growth and our character is to not get everything we want. And we need to come to a peace about that, terms about that. One of the things we've got to come and grab hold of is it's okay to not get something I think I want. The second thing that I want to say to you is that if you're married, both husband and wife must be in agreement about the budget and how it is implemented. There's oftentimes, because opposites attract, there's oftentimes in a marriage in which one person is maybe more money management than the other. Sometimes it's both, and sometimes it's neither, and that's not a good situation to be in. But sometimes one has more interest in money than the other. And what will happen in some homes is that the person with a greater interest in the budget will go by themselves, put the budget together, and come and present the package to the other. I've got good news for you. Here's our new budget. And you know what? It might be that your spouse would say, okay, and give mental assent to it, but more than likely never live by it. Because there's no ownership. It wasn't a project we both did. It wasn't something that we both hammered out. It was what you hammered out and handed to me. One of the most important things to do is to you and your spouse, if you're married, to come together and actually work on the budget together so that there is an ownership that happens and both can buy in. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You got to come together in order for you to implement this budget. Then the third thing that I want to mention is that prayer needs to be a part of this. You want God to be in the middle of your plan because you want Him to help you go through this plan. You need the strength from Him. You need the provision from Him. You want Him to be a part of this whole process. So give Him the opportunity. Begin by praying, and all the way through that process, keep bringing this back to Him. So I want to do something that's a little unusual today. I want to get into the nitty-gritty practicality of how do you build a budget. And I'm going to tell you why. Because over time, I've discovered that there are many people whose parents did not disciple them and mentor them into how to manage money, how to build a budget, what is just sort of assumed, well, of course, you'll learn this whole thing. And sometimes people do on their own, and sometimes they don't. And I've just noticed that there are so many families that, man, they go through such hard times because the truth is they don't really understand the basics of how to put this together. So I want to take that role. And I want to do the nitty-gritty, and I'm going to ask you to work with me. Because, look, some of you have already, you're masters at this. You could do a better job teaching it than me. But even though that's the case, give us the freedom to go through this together. So, in a practical way, how do you build a budget? Well, step number one is this. First, know what you're spending and where it is going. That might seem obvious, but we don't always actually know the answer to that question. Proverbs 27:23 says, be sure and know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. We don't have flocks and herds, but we have bank accounts today, and we've got credit cards today, and it means exactly the same thing. We actually do need to spend time going back through our bank statements and our credit card statements and rebuilding exactly what happened here. So here's my suggestion to you. This is what my wife and I have done for years and years. Take between 6 months to 12 months. 12 months is better because different times of the year have different expenditures. But it's at least 6 months to 12 months. Bring to bear all of the documents. And the documents basically are the bank statements and the credit card statements. If you have those as hard copies, okay, take them to the table that you and your spouse are sitting at, or you can get them online. And you can download them and print them if you need to, or you can actually download that information on an Excel file. And that's what I do. Then you need to organize this information, and here's how you do it. Divide your expenditures into two categories. Category number one is needs. These are the things you have to survive. Food, clothing, home, car expenses, health coverage, that kind of thing. And the second category is wants. I would love to have this, but I won't die if I don't. I might feel like I'm dying, but actually I won't die if I don't have them. Now, take that first section that are needs and break that section down into some categories, some columns. A column for food, a column for clothing, a column for home, for car expenses, health coverage, those kinds of things, all the different categories. Now, do the hard work, and it isn't easy to do this, but you can. Anybody can do it. It just takes time and motivation. Go through each expenditure that is on that bank statement and that credit card and assign it to the correct column. When you get to the end, going through all those expenditures at the end of the month, you will now know how much did food cost us in this month. Let's say the month of January. How much did food cost us? How much did housing actually cost us? How much did each one of these categories cost us? I have to tell you, doing this will be a shocker. because it will be far different than maybe you imagine when you do this work. You will also discover how much of your money is going to things that really are not make or break. They're not going to keep you alive. How much money is going to that thing? What do you do now with this in a practical way? Compare your percentages of expenses to the chart that I have provided for you in your student notes. Maybe you're filling out notes as you go. You found them in your worship guide. The last page, page 6 today, panel number 6, has that chart. Now, this isn't a chart that I created. It's sort of a standard chart that people use when they help people work through money management issues. And there's percentages. So you take that amount of food money, how much food costs you, and compare it to how much money you earned and what's the percentage. And then compare that percentage to that form. And you know what? If you will do this to every one of those columns, then look at that form in comparison, you will see areas in your expenditures that are out of whack. Oh, wait a minute. This is where the money's going. If you will take this exercise and do it for a whole year, you will see the ebb and flow and where the money is sort of leaking out, where it's going and why you're struggling. The third step, then, is to develop a set of short-range and long-range goals. The short-range goal is to develop a monthly budget that is now based on better perspective. It's got to be realistic, but now you begin to realize what areas am I leaking? What areas am I overspending? And you begin to start figuring out, how do I rein that in, and how do I reassign those dollars more properly? You also need to develop a pay schedule. So every payday, you make a list of every bill you're going to pay. And on the day you get paid, you write those checks and get that money out of your bank account. You say, I've just worked 2 weeks trying to get the money into the bank account. But you want to pay those bills before you let something that you really didn't need take the money from you. You pay those bills, and now you know what you have left. Can I tell you that I still do this on a regular basis? In fact, 3 months ago, I went back to our budget, and I took a three-month look, downloading and analyzing, are we following the plan? Or how are we doing with the plan? Doing this is a fulfillment of what Proverbs 27:23 says. Understand where your flocks are and your herds are. Understand how things are going in your life financially. Build some long-range plans as well that are realistic about what it is you'll save and what you'll put away for retirement. Be realistic about it, but you've got to begin saving. And this is the long-term plan that you put together. And if you're married, you've got to do it together, and you've got to agree. And there's some issues you will not agree on, and you've got to compromise. You've got to come to a place in which both of you now can live with this budget, and it's not one person pushing it on the other. And then take this plan. Take this plan that you've worked out to God and ask Him to bless it. Ask Him to bless you. Ask Him to meet your needs. Ask Him to help you establish new patterns of spending. This is how you do it. This is how you put it together. Now, I want to make this one suggestion to you, that part of your plan as you're putting this budget together needs to include a section of unaccountable allowances for both the husband and wife. And what do I mean by that? I mean you get an allowance and you don't have to tell the other person how you spend it. You get an allowance and you can spend it on anything you want. You can save it from payday to payday and let it accumulate more and go buy something. And it's your money, Now I want to tell you why this is so important. In the whole thing of, okay, we have to do, we have to do, we have to do, I have something that I have the freedom to do whatever I please. And it's liberating. And it's helpful to be able to match the rest of the budget according to the plan. So I advise this unaccountable allowance. Kathy and I have that, and we absolutely love it. Now, the first thing about money management is take the time to plan, put a plan together that is workable and reasonable and rational for how you'll spend your money. The second principle in the Bible that I find is that it tells us that we are to establish an ongoing savings account. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Stop being that person. Stop spending everything you get. Even if it's $20 a month, whatever the amount is, begin a savings plan. Begin to put the money aside. You'll have emergencies. You're going to need that money. Let that grow. It'll be a shocking to you how much it can grow if you will get the discipline to do what God says to do in Proverbs 21:20. The third principle is pay off your credit cards every month. And I don't have a verse for you with this, but I had a whole message about this last Sunday, about the whole issue of debt. And I talked a lot about it. I'm not going to talk as much about it right now, but I do want to make a statement to you. I might be out of date with this number, and if I am, it's probably because it's now higher. But the average family in the United States has $8,000 of debt on credit cards. $8,000. At between 20 to 25% interest. Interest rates are down to, what, 2 or 3% or whatever. And for that thing you thought you had to have and all those things, you're now paying 20 to 25% interest. Because of credit card debt. Credit cards are neutral. They're not evil. They're not anything. They're what you and I make them. They have two great functions, if you think about it. They help you establish credit. That's a good thing. They are good for convenience. But if we let them get out of control, they do nothing but damage. You've got to get a handle on this if there is a problem here. You've got to get a handle on this. Credit card debt is a delusion. It tells us we're doing great. Look at all the stuff we have. We have a higher standard of living around here. When actually your standard of living is decreasing because those things you have, you owe money for, and that money is growing interest rise between 20 to 25%. You have to work through, we talked about it at length last week, and maybe you need to get the message if you weren't here last Sunday, get the message and listen to it, but we talked about strategies that you can do to help you get out of debt, but here is a rule you got to grab hold of. If you are ever going to be financially free, you have to get to the place, and maybe it'll take a while to get there, but you have to get to the place that you have no balances on your credit card. And you pay off the full balance every single month. The fourth principle is this: learn to be content with what you have. True riches is living with character and contentment. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. You will be a wealthy person no matter how much money you have if you have a character, a godliness, and you can be contented with what you already have. So how do you get there? How do you get there in a culture which tells us constantly with thousands of messages every single day, don't be content, buy more stuff? Three decisions have to be made. Decision number one, be willing to be grateful for what God has already given to you. Maybe the issue that's lacking is gratitude. Be willing to be grateful for what God has already given to you. Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. What is the world? What is the world? In the world is he talking about? He's giving a comparison. Here's what he's saying. Here's family A, and they are living modestly, and they are eating vegetables, and they have got enough. Is the point? But they have time for each other, and there's laughter in the home, and they care about each other, and they're helping each other, and there is a sense of this is what life is really about. Family B, they've got an ox. Don't you wish you had an ox? They got all this stuff, they got all this money, all this feasting, but there's hatred, there's anger, there's fighting. There is distance that is growing. What's happening here? Family A has put a greater emphasis on the relationships that we have with each other and not as much on, do we have the latest or the name brands? Family B has sacrificed the family to have more things. And God is saying this, it is better to have less and spend more time with each other and have a family that you love to be with than to have more things and all you do is fight. You know how you get there? You make a decision. I'm going to be grateful for what I already have. And there's some things I won't get. It's okay. I've got you. Gratitude is the first key. There's a second decision. Be willing for friends to live on more. You are going to have friends, and they're going to have a bigger house. They're going to have a nicer car. They're going to have more furniture. They're going to have more clothes. They're going to have more this and that and the other and go on more exotic vacations than you. They're going to be able to do more stuff than you. And did you know that that will never end? We will always have friends that have more than we have. We will always have that. And even if you got twice the money or three times or four times the money, you will always have friends who have more than you. Coming to a place in which that's okay is a wonderful place. The biggest problems that we struggle with is the whole idea of comparison. Comparing our looks, comparing our income, comparing our talents. And all it does is bring discontentment, insecurity, and unhappiness. The truth is, some of your friends that have more because they're in hock up to their ears, and you don't know it. You keep living the plan, and don't worry that your friends have more. If you can come to this place, you can live with contentment. And the third is very similar to it. Be willing for others to financially succeed beyond you. Because the amount of money that you make doesn't determine the value of your life. Your self-worth is not determined by the dollars. And when you get to this point, you will find contentment. Principle number five is refuse to co-sign someone else's loans. And isn't this interesting that the Bible gave this principle to us? Listen to what he says. Proverbs 11, verse 15. He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands and pledge is safe. Proverbs 17, 18. It is poor judgment to countersign another person's note. To become responsible for his debts. You can't get any clearer than this. And isn't it amazing that the Bible says this? And in fact, notice the imagery in Proverbs 6:1-5. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, if you've struck hands and pledged for another, if you've been trapped by what you have said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Wow. It's amazing, the imagery. And here's what he's saying. Don't ever co-sign somebody else's note. Why? George Foshee, who wrote a book called You Can Beat the Money Squeeze, said 80% of all cosigners have to pay back much or all of the notes they cosign. So somebody comes to you pleading, begging, please, please, I can't buy this, and you don't cosign the note. What do? You take them to Proverbs 17, verse 18, and say, I would love to do it. You know me, I would just co-sign in a second, but the Bible says I can, and I don't want to violate God's word. Blame God. He doesn't mind. Every time I talk about this subject, I have parents who ask, but what about my kids? And I think that's the exception to this principle. Helping your kids establish good credit. Maybe to buy that first car or whatever. Helping your child is a whole nother matter. But be ready to have to pay it back. But there is a point in time in which, even with your immediate family, it's time to reach the point in which that's not necessary. Then, principle number 6, provide for the needs of your family in the case of your death. How practical can you get? Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth, where does that go? It goes to somebody else. The principle is, you and I need to leave the next generation and even the next after that of our family something. One of the ways in which that happens is through life insurance. And I don't sell life insurance, okay? So I'm going to let you know that up front. But I'm going to tell you, every breadwinner needs a life insurance policy. Everyone does. And if you don't have one, you need to go get that done. If you are a breadwinner and something happens to you, how does your spouse and children survive? You got to answer that question. The younger you are, the cheaper life insurance is. It's not that expensive. It needs to be part of the plan. Now, I don't know what the number is. I've heard in the past it's like 10 times, whatever 10 times your current salary is, that is what your life insurance policy needs to be. I don't know. Maybe that's changed today. I don't know. Now, you don't want to be worth more dead than alive, but, you know, you do want to provide for your family. And so, they're so practical, the Bible is. But there is something it says to be careful about. Proverbs 20, verse 21, an inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So what does that mean? I got to see its meaning up close. A family that I knew well, husband and wife, they had several children, but the husband and wife were killed in an accident. They had a life insurance policy, and the policy said at age 18, each child was to receive a sizable amount of money. But as it played out, it was a curse. Because the kids at age 18 didn't know how t- to manage that money. They didn't know what to do with it, except all the wrong things. They got into drinking and drugs and cars and totally messed up their lives for a while. All because they were too young to have that kind of money handed to them. So when you put together your will, you probably need to have trigger points for your children. At this age, money is given to them and it goes to college. And at this age, it may be for a house. And at this age and this age, and let them get older and older before they get all the money so that they have time to mature. And so this verse doesn't become a reality in any of your child's lives, that which you meant to be a blessing became a curse in the end. Here's the last principle, and we're done. The greatest asset for managing any part of my life, money or anything, is to come to know the one who gave me life in the first place. Come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that all of us are sinners. None of us can save ourselves. No matter how good we are, none of us can be good enough to earn our way to heaven. In contrast to what you hear everybody else tell you, they're wrong. The Bible has said, you can't get to heaven by being good. You can only get to heaven by being saved. And the Bible says that God, knowing our impossibility, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to the earth, live a perfect life, die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, to pay the price so we wouldn't have to. For our sins. And on the third day, He rose again. And He now offers to us the gift of eternal life. And if by faith we will repent of our sin and turn our heart to Him, let Him come into our heart and save us and forgive us and cleanse us and begin to be our guide, be our leader, be our strength, be our teacher. He will transform our life from the inside out. And if you've never made that decision, you can right now. That want to in your heart is the Holy Spirit of God saying, would you come to me? Would you let me rescue you? And this morning, in a moment, we're going to have what we call an invitation, inviting you to make that very decision. And some of you are here today, and you have accepted Christ as your Savior, committed your heart by faith to Him. You're visiting this church. There's a sense in your heart, this is where I belong. This place just feels like home. And this morning, we invite you to come and join this church and become a part of this fellowship. We would love it if you did it. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to You today, and we thank You so much for Your Word and how practical it is and how much we need it and how it guides our pathway. You said this about Your Word, that Your Word is a light unto our path. And You meant it. Father, continue to open our hearts to Your biblical truth. Begin to do the things You teach us to do. And as we do, You transform our life to become like Jesus. So God, please, be at work in our hearts. And I pray for those, Lord, that have not gotten started yet in a relationship with You, that this would be the day of salvation for them. And for those who are visiting, Father, I pray, if there is a sense that You want them to be a member of this church, speak to their heart and lead them. We'd love to have them here. So guide our paths, we ask, even in this moment, in Jesus' name, amen.